Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church. It's nice to have you here tonight as we celebrate and discuss the Feasts of Israel, which is part of our Cleaning House series. I'm very excited. It's our theology series. And tonight, we are going to be discussing the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, also known as Shavuot. So with that, let's go ahead and jump right in. So what are the different names? There's actually a couple of different names for this feast. The first is Hag HaShavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And you're going to find this in Exodus 34:22. We'll go ahead and go there now. Exodus 34:22, observe the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the agricultural year. Now, this is also found in Deuteronomy 16:10. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Okay, it's also called Hag HaKatzir, the Feast of Harvest. This is in Exodus 23:16. Also observe the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field, and observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your produce from the field. Okay, so again, this festival is going to mark the end of the spring harvest season and takes place 7 weeks plus 1 day after Pesach or Passover, or after, again, the Feast of the First Fruits, depending on how they're reckoning it. It's also called Yom HaBikurim, or the Day of the First Fruits. That's in Numbers 28:26. On the day of first fruits, you are to hold a sacred assembly when you present an offering of new grain to the Lord at your festival of weeks. You are not to do any daily work. So again, it marks the time of first fruits of the summer harvest, and it also, again, requires a day of rest. Now, in the New Testament, it has a different name. It's called Ten Hereron Tes Pentecostes, or the Day of Pentecost. Again, this is 50, the Day of 50. It's the 50 days after Passover. And additionally to this, there are multiple rabbinic names as well that this has gone by over the years. And so let's go ahead then and talk about the biblical observance. So this is a one-day festival. Okay, it's a one-day festival, and it is the only festival where leaven was required in the offering. So let's take a look at Leviticus 23:17. This is a big deal. Bring 2 loaves of bread from your settlements as a presentation offering, each of them made from 4 quarts of fine flour baked with yeast as first fruits to the Lord. Now, if you've been following this series, if you've been listening to all of the different things that yeast means and its messianic implications and its prophetic implications, then you probably can already tell why this is the one feast that includes leaven. You probably already have an idea for this. And the reason for it is that in this offering is being represented those who are sinners. In other words, this harvest that we're talking about, not just a physical harvest, but this spiritual harvest is going to be a harvest of people who are sinners. Okay, it's going to be a harvest of those who have been polluted by sin. Okay, 2 loaves were made of wheat flour and considered one offering. You're probably already seeing some things there. Okay, they were waved before, we're going to talk about it later, they were waved before the Lord on a single sheet, okay, but not offered on the altar nor burned. So again, this is it's a very different type of feast we've got going on here with some fairly clear implications, I think, and we're going to dive into those later. It also occurs on the 6th month of Sivan. Now, the rabbinical observance. So the date we can find, and again, Leviticus 23:15. You are to count 7 complete weeks, starting from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the presentation offering. Now, the Sadducees said that it's the actual Sabbath day. The Pharisees said, no, it's a different day, and the Sadducees were correct. It's the 50th day from the Sabbath, not from Passover, okay? According to Scripture. The harvest festival, again, it's a harvest festival. In the Second Temple period, it was celebrated from 515 BC to about 70 AD, as everything was, till the destruction of the temple. And it was mainly a harvest festival for the farmers. They offered their first fruits in a special ceremony that was fairly elaborate. Okay, and essentially, you have these 2 loaves situation, right? And what you have is the holy season. This is from the Jewish Teacher's Companion. The holy season is not associated with any specific mitzvah, such as the Paschal lamb. The two loaves and the other sacrifices are connected to public offerings, which are common to all the regalim. And that's again from the Jewish Teacher's Companion. The two loaves were waved before the altar twice, one before the sacrifice of the two sheep, and then one afterward. Okay, which is also interesting. There was also the comment, the bread was beaten before midnight. Now, from tractate Rosh Hashanah, okay, so this is, again, the Jewish texts, rabbinical texts, why two loaves is the question. And the answer is because that is the time when judgment is passed on the fruit of trees. And the Holy One, blessed be He, said, bring me two loaves on the Pentecost so that I may bless the fruits of the tree. So again, probably seeing some interesting things here. So what were the laws regarding this? Well, there was to be no fasting. If Shabbat occurred on the Sabbath, the slaughter of the sacrifices was to be deferred until the following day, because again, this was not to be a day of fasting. So if fasting was mandated for some reason, like the Sabbath, then you simply postpone the sacrifices until the following day. Okay. There were 3 days of bounds. So this is another interesting piece of this. In the culture, in the Jewish culture, the Feast of Weeks is essentially the anniversary of the revelation on Mount Sinai. And we'll go ahead and read Exodus 19, 10 through 13 here to see what they're referring to. And it's called the 3 days of the bounds. We'll get to that in a second. Okay. And the Lord told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on the mountain Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows. No animal or man will live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. So it's sort of in celebration of this, these 3 days of separation in order to be worthy of Shabbat. So they would have these like 3 days prior kind of thing. Now, what about scriptural readings? Well, on the first day, you have some readings from Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and a little bit from Ezekiel. On the second day, again, more readings from Numbers and Habakkuk, or Deuteronomy and Habakkuk. And the interesting one is Ruth. Ruth was also read on the Feast of Weeks. And the reason is because there was a suffering or deprivation when you accept the law. In other words, accepting the law was not an easy thing. There's also a Talmudic tradition that King David, a descendant of Ruth, was born and died on this feast. And again, that's just kind of, you know, tradition more than anything else. In terms of liturgies, the synagogue service for Shabbat follows the same structure as Passover, Sukkot, and Sabbath. So you're going to have Psalms 113 through 118 in the Hallel being chanted. You're going to be singing of the Akdamut, the 90-verse hymn. 90 verses. Okay. 90. 90-verse hymn consisting of praise for God's love for Israel and Israel's faithfulness to the law of Moses. And in terms of special foods, eating and drinking to demonstrate that this day on which the Torah was given is acceptable to Him. So you can eat what you want, when you want, where you want. This is the real big feasty feast. milk products, challah, krekpak. Israel's a land of milk and honey. Again, seeing those things come through. Cheese blitzes, which are Jewish crepes. Challah, bread made with eggs. Shabbat, again, formed in the shape of a ladder. There's a Moses tradition that he climbed a ladder to receive the law. So you'd actually form your bread into the shape of a ladder. Kreplach, the dumplings, were made into triangles. Basically representing the patriarchs, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the divisions of scripture, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Okay. Other customs you had, though biblically it was always one day, it's now celebrated as two, and this extra day allows people to commemorate the day of the giving of the law. Second, it was to remind the Jews of the first fruits offerings brought to the temple, and the Shulchan Aruch is a custom on Shabbat to spread grass in the synagogue and in the houses in remembrance of the joy of the giving of the Torah, the first 5 books of the law of Moses, or the law of Moses. Okay, so what is Shabbat, or the Feast of Weeks, in the law of Moses? Well, again, we've got to go back and read some scripture here. So let's go ahead and take a look at Exodus 23:16. So we're going to go ahead and dive into this a little bit more. Exodus 23:16. And also observe the festival of the harvest with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field, and observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your produce from the field. So, again, from verse 14, three times, this is 2 verses prior, Three times shall keep a feast unto me in the year. And that means this is one of the pilgrimage feasts every Jewish male had to observe in the tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem. The other two, that again, all Jews are required to observe every year, Pesach and Sukkot and Shabbat. So those are the three. So you've got Passover, you've got Sukkot, and you've got Shabbat. Those are the three feasts that you have to do no matter what in Jerusalem. Again, so that's one of these big ones. Exodus 34:22. Observe the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the agricultural year. So again, this is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Okay, the wheat harvest. Leviticus 23:15-21. You are to count 7 complete weeks starting from the day after Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the presentation offering. You are to count 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Bring 2 loaves of bread from your settlements as a presentation offering, each of them made from 4 quarts of fine flour baked with yeast as first fruits to the Lord. You are to present with the bread 7 unblemished male lambs, a year old, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You are also to prepare 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a fellowship sacrifice. The priest will wave the lambs with the bread of first fruits as a presentation offering before the Lord. The bread and the 2 lambs will be holy to the Lord for the priest. And that same day you are to make a proclamation and hold a sacred assembly. So again, the proclamation, sacred assembly, day of rest. You are not to do any daily work. This is to be a permanent statute wherever you live throughout your generations. That's a different story. So continuing on, it's a new meal offering to Yahweh or the Lord. 2 loaves are required. They are to originate from their habitations, in other words, the home of the Jews. And the burnt offerings were done with bread. And there's also a holy convocation again in a day of rest. And this is obligatory during the dispensation of the law. You had to do this during the reign of the Mosaic law. Okay, Numbers 28:26-31. On the day of the first fruits, you are to hold a sacred assembly when you present an offering of new grain to the Lord at your festival of weeks. You are not to do any daily work. Present a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 6 quarts with each bull, 4 quarts with the ram, and 2 quarts with each of the 7 lambs. 1 male goat to make atonement for yourselves. Offer them with their drink offerings in addition to the regular burnt offering and its grain offering. Your animals are to be unblemished. So here again, offerings, these are all the offerings that are mandatory. This is all, by the way, in addition to the daily offerings. So there's a lot of sacrifices going on the feast of, during the Feast of Weeks. And finally, Deuteronomy 16:9-12. You are to count 7 weeks, counting the weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a free will offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord God has blessed you. Rejoice before Yahweh your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, the Levite within your gates, as well as the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Carefully follow these statutes. So it's interesting. You're supposed to rejoice everyone, even foreigners and fatherless and the widow. So again, this is a time of rejoicing. There's a remembrance of what God has brought them into. He's brought them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, from the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. So again, this is the purpose of this, at least in part, is you've been delivered from bondage. Okay. So what about the New Testament? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues, like flames of fire that were divided, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. So again, this day of Pentecost, 7 weeks plus one day following Hag HaMatzot. The definite article, by the way, is placed before the word day. So Shabbat was to be fulfilled by the events occurring in this particular chapter. So essentially, the way that this is constructed in the Greek, this is saying that the day of Pentecost is actually finding its fulfillment in the events that are happening now. In other words, something is happening here. the Greek word sumpleru, or to fill up completely or to fulfill. Okay, this is essentially what's being used to describe this. So the church was born on a Sunday, interestingly enough. And another fascinating piece of this is Pentecost essentially is the fulfilled by the birth and harvest of those who belong to the church. In verses 2 through 4, we're seeing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of filling. To be controlled by him in some facet of one's life is essentially what this means. And they were all filled with the Spirit. All those present fell under the Spirit's control in some unique way, again, speaking in languages. So what is this ministry of Spirit baptism? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so that's pretty important, differentiating from baptism of water. But what is it? A little bit more. Acts 11:15 through 16. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this, again, this is referring to Gentile households. This is even happening with Gentile households. The ministry of Spirit baptism is a way in which a believer enters into the body of Messiah. Again, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So again, all baptized by one Spirit. So again, baptized by the Spirit. It's not talking about the water baptism. We were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So again, this is, we're not referring to water baptism. We're talking about what the Spirit of God himself does. And again, in this case, this is, I would argue, the born-again experience. When you are born again, when your spirit is made alive, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is the Spirit baptism. Essentially, it's just simply being born again. And this is what's happening. This is bringing all people together into one body. Now, why is this? Because, again, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink one Spirit, all made to drink in one Spirit. So, again, this has to be referring to being born again, essentially, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within someone. Additionally, in terms of messianic concepts, the Messiah is the head of this church. Colossians 1:8. We'll go ahead and read that now. And he has told us, Colossians 1. Let's go ahead and make that a little bit more big, a little larger there. All right. Give me one second here. Yeah, we won't use that one. Never mind. Strike the Colossians. All right. What about the two loaves concept? So let's dive into this a little bit. So one loaf, again, prophetically speaking, one loaf represents the Jewish people. The other loaf represents the Gentiles. Okay, they both have leaven, which means there's sin in both. In other words, they're sinful beings. They're brought into one body. They're offered, again, on one sheet. One offering, one sheet. This is a demonstration of what is two is being made into one. So let's go ahead and take a look at Ephesians 2, 1-16. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercised authority over the lower heavens, and the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace, together with Jesus Christ. He also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. Again, two loaves. Which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace, who made both groups one, again, two loaves into one sheet, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands, and expressed in regulations. He made of no effect, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. Okay, Ephesians 3:5-6. This was not made known to the people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, so there we go. We've got the two becoming one here. Now again, leavened simply means they were sinners who were saved by grace through faith. There is a harvesting of wheat, is a common symbol of evangelism and salvation in the Gospels. So there's a big harvest. In Matthew 3, 11 through 12, let's take a look at that one next. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with the fire that never goes out. There's no question. This is referencing the Festival of Weeks, Feast of Weeks, and the fact that is a wheat harvest, and Jesus is coming to glean the harvest. So he's coming to take the harvest in. So this is really important to understand the connections here. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and gather them up? The slaves asked him. No, he said. When you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but stow the wheat in my barn. Store the wheat in my barn. So again, you get this harvesting and wheat. And finally, John 4, 35 through 38. Don't you say, there are still four more months, then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. So again, we get this harvest concept. Now, what about the first fruits concept? Well, this is fulfilled by the first believers who were indeed all Jews. So let's go ahead and take a look at Acts 2, 41 through 42. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So again, we see this massive Jewish harvest right at the very beginning, the first fruits, first the Jew, then the Gentile. Gentiles typically don't come in until Acts 10. We also have James 1:18. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. There it is, spelled out plain and simple. So all again referencing this first fruits concept, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, what's interesting is there's a four-month interval after this feast. So if we take a look at Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap all the way to the edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am Yahweh your God. Okay, so additionally, that's just kind of mentioning not to harvest everything, but the first cycle of seven holy seasons then occurs within 51 days. A period of 51 days of the new year, and was fulfilled in the program of the first coming of the Messiah. So what you're seeing is, again, if we take a look at the first four feasts, we're seeing Passover as sacrificial sacrifice for sins, redemption. You're then seeing the festival of unleavened bread, that the sacrifice of Jesus had to be sinless and perfect. You're seeing the feast of the first fruits. Okay, you're seeing the Feast of the First Fruits, which is Jesus' resurrection. And then you're seeing the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Day of the First Fruits, is the start of the church and the essentially bringing the two groups into one, Jews and Gentiles into one, and essentially the starting of the church. And then this four-month interval prior to the resumption of the final three feasts. And again, Shabbat marks the end of this first cycle. The second cycle encompasses three feasts that take place in the fall. And they're going to be fulfilled by the second coming of the Messiah. So it's interesting, you have the first coming in the first, the second coming in the second three. And between this is a four-month interval. Now, again, I have marked here. Okay. Maybe I got my verse wrong. Apparently it is mentioned somewhere, but I may have a verse wrong. So during the pause between these two sets of festivals, life was to continue along normal lines. in the summertime, labor in the fields, in preparation for the final harvest of the summer and before the fall harvest. So what's the messianic implication? We're in the church age. We are in the age of harvest. The gleanings for the poor and the stranger is a good picture of the mission of the church itself in gospel evangelism. So in other words, you're going to reap, 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 but you're going to leave some for others as well. Again, John 4:35, we'll take a look at that momentarily. Don't you say there are still four more months, then comes the harvest. In other words, first harvest done, so now what about the rest, the final harvest? Open your eyes, they're ready for harvest. In other words, this four-month period before the next harvest, this four-month interval, is a time of harvest. Now, I want to point something out. There was a major harvest right at the beginning. There's going to be a major harvest right at the end. But there are still harvestings throughout that entire time. And this essentially is the mission of the church. And I want to go ahead and, because it's a festival, because of this, I would like to go ahead and draw one more point before we conclude. And that point is, how do we harvest? How do we harvest? And it's something I may be talking about more in the coming days and sermons and things, but how do we harvest? There's a big push right now for something called essentially personal evangelism. It's people that you know, it's building relationships, and that is absolutely a form of evangelism. That is a form of harvest. It's building relationships, getting to know people, allowing them to experience your life, sharing the gospel with them potentially more than once, in all honesty, in the hopes that God is doing a work in them throughout this entire time and they will eventually come to salvation. Okay? That's the most dominant form, I think, for most people nowadays. But I would like to also say this, though, that that is one form of harvest. It is not the only form of harvest, nor should it be the only form of harvest. I think all forms of harvesting are equally valid and all should be utilized at various different points in times. But another type of harvest is a harvest that looks much more like the harvest here, which is where you go out into the field and you simply harvest the wheat. Now, what does that look like with the gospel? Well, it simply looks like telling the gospel to as many people as you can. There's no prior relationship there. You're simply a person going and harvesting the wheat. You're just telling the gospel, seeing who responds. And that really is what it is. Now, some have called this a form of discovery evangelism. I would call it just simply, it's like a harvesting evangelism, as opposed to like a personal evangelism. It's like more of a harvesting evangelism. In other words, you're just going out there and seeing where the wheat is, seeing the wheat that's ripe. You're discovering it and reaping it in. And this can often be more uncomfortable. It can often be difficult at times, wondering how to do it, when to do it. But it is something we should still continue to try to do. And it should be a vital part of the life of the church, is this idea of simply going out, telling people the gospel, and seeing who responds. It's not up to us to convince every person. God is at work in people. We're seeing who's ready for the harvest. And so I think this is a great feast to look at that and say, you know, hey, we should go out and just simply harvest as well. Personally, I've done this in my times where I go out and do talks. And, you know, I might talk to 80 people at a time or 100 people at a time. And only a few, but guess what? A couple do come up and say, yes, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. It happens. And so what I'm doing there is I'm simply just casting the net wide and seeing where the fish are. So, or where the wheat is. Throw my sickle out and see where the wheat is. So with that, that concludes our talk on the Feast of Weeks. I hope you really enjoyed this, the start of the church, and this brief discussion on the harvest. Hope you all have a wonderful day for here at Spirit of Truth Outreach, Spirit of Truth Church, in this talk on, again, Feast of Weeks as part of our Cleaning House series. I will do one other quick thing before I stop. I will see if there are any questions. So I will take a look and see if there are any questions. Okay, we don't have any questions. All right. With that, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for attending. I hope this was beneficial. I hope you enjoyed. And join us next time as we dive into the Second Coming Feast. That's going to be exciting. We've got the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. So I look forward to seeing you guys then. Have a wonderful evening.